Excuse me. I think I'm broadcast. Now we've come to the last chapter of Jonah, in chapter 4. In fact, we've come to the last of our messages in the series. And I think it's fair to say that if the Bible had only a human author, the book of Jonah would have stopped after 3 chapters and not after 4. Because, humanly speaking, we all like our happy endings. We like it when the good guy wins and the bad guy loses and the young poor man wins the hand of the fair maiden. We like our happy endings. And chapter 3 finishes on a high note. There's a great spiritual awakening in the city of Nineveh. From the king upon his throne down to the lowest of his servants, there's a turning away from their sinfulness and unto the Lord. And that seems like a wonderful place to stop the story. But the Bible is not simply a human book. It is God-breathed, and therefore the Lord gives to us a 4th chapter. And it's not the kind of ending that we would have chosen. In fact, the book ends on a relatively sour note. It's a chapter that's filled with unhappiness. Jonah is unhappy with God, and God is unhappy with Jonah. And so we want to take this final occasion to look at the ending of the book of Jonah. And the first thing that I point out to you is Jonah's great displeasure. I hope that you were shocked when you read that opening verse of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Well, why was he angry and displeased? Well, the last verse of chapter 3 gives us the reason. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not, and it displeased Jonah. We're shocked. Jonah is displeased because God showed mercy and grace to the people of Nineveh. What a most surprising reaction. And I say that because today, if a preacher or a pastor had only even a few converts in his services, he can't wait to tell others about it, of what the Lord has done. But to have the converts that Jonah had, tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people turning unto the Lord in repentance and faith, you would think that he would be beside himself with joy and be wanting to tell this good news far and wide. But quite incredibly, Jonah is unhappy. He's unhappy with what happened. Now, we would expect the world or the devil to be upset if there's a great revival and an entire city turns in repentance unto the Lord. But for a Bible-believing preacher like Jonah, or for anyone who claims to be a Christian, to be upset with such a revival, it's quite astonishing. But yet, is it really that uncommon? It's perhaps not as uncommon as we think. We say that we want revival. We say that we want to see God moving and to hear him speak and to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say that we want those things. But how often do we complain when it comes to the services? The sermon goes on too long. Preacher's repetitive. There's 6 verses in that hymn and he sang them all. Yeah, I know. I hear it all the time. And yet, we claim that we want others to come and know our God, and yet we complain over an extra verse in a hymn and 10 minutes long in the sermon. And I wonder what our response would be if God were to send a great spiritual awakening to Tasmania, but through the agency of another church or another fellowship, and left us as bystanders watching on. What would our reaction be to that? Would we be upset like Jonah that God had shown grace and mercy, but not through us? I hope not. Jonah's attitude is really very disappointing. his displeasure at the mercy and grace of God being displayed. It's not something that we would hope to see repeated in our own lives. You see, his problem is he has no compassion for the people of Nineveh. In fact, he hoped that God would judge them. And again, before we get too critical of Jonah, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many times have you thought to yourself, I hope he gets what he deserves? We're all guilty of like Jonah sometimes. And of course, the real root of his problem is his selfishness. And I say that because when you read his prayer in verses 2 and 3, well, let me read it to you and see if you notice anything about it. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, great in kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. 10 times in 2 verses, I, me, and my. Very selfish prayer. And being a selfish person, Jonah is self-centered. And when he opens his mouth to pray, it's about himself and me and mine. And such people that are so self-centered will very seldom ever be pleased with what God wants, because what God wants isn't uppermost in their minds at all. What I want is more important. And they've pushed God aside because their will must prevail and not God's. And so in this prayer, not only do we see his selfishness exposed, but his argument. He said to the Lord, was not this my saying while I was yet in my country? I hope you're astonished at his boldness, that he's arguing with the Lord regarding the outcome of his work in Nineveh. He said, this is what I said right at the very beginning. This is why I ran to Tarshish to start off with. I knew you were a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger and filled with great kindness. I knew that you would relent of the great evil that you would bring upon the city of Nineveh. I told you that. And that's why I didn't want to go right from the very beginning. What a prayer. Now, Jonah's not complaining that God is a God of grace. He's arguing because of where God decided to show that grace. That's what he's upset about. Jonah's philosophy was that God's grace should only be extended towards me and mine and my people. That's what he's saying. As long as this grace is for my country and my people and my interests, that's wonderful. If Israel sins, let grace be abundant. If other nations sin, especially our enemies, let God's judgment come upon them to the fullest. So not only is he selfish, but he's also quite sectarian. He's only interested in his own interests, none of his people. I came across an interesting quote during the week. I can't remember who it was by, but it goes something like this, that you can tell if you have made a God in your own image, when it turns out that he likes the things that you like and hates the things that you hate. Jonah wanted a God in his own image who hated the people of Nineveh the same way that he hated them. And so you notice there in verse 2, he said, by way of argument, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? This isn't a new problem for Jonah. This hatred of the Ninevites, this sectarianism, it's not something new. It's something that he's had to battle with for a long time. Even back in his own country, he said, this was my saying. You see, old temptations and old sins are like old soldiers. They just refuse to die. And even though we do battle against them and we push them back, they will come again. We have to push them out of the borders of our life, and we have to secure those borders, and there needs to be a spiritual watchfulness, or else they will invade again. And I think perhaps one of the most distressing experiences for the Christian is the constant battle against sins that they thought they had conquered in the past, only to find them rising up again and creating trouble all over. Well, Jonah's dealing with old sins again. And we would do well to take heart to the message of our Savior to the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told them, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And Jonah's dealing with old troubles all over again that perhaps he thought he had dealt with, but they've come back again in full force. And he slanders the Lord. He slanders the Lord. He says, "I knew thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness." Only Jonah could make that sound like a complaint. Imagine complaining that God was merciful and gracious and slow to anger. And so, after having made this bold statement to the Lord, he makes a rather insincere request and prayer in verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now, there are a lot of prayers in the book of Jonah. We find the sailors praying in chapter 1. We find Jonah praying in chapter 2 from the belly of the whale. We find the king praying and the people of Nineveh in chapter 3. And here in chapter 4, Jonah is praying. And it's the worst prayer in all of the book. In the belly of the fish, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh God, let me live." And now, after the greatest triumph of his ministerial career, he says in prayer, "Oh God, let me die. Let me die." Someone said this is the prayer of the quitter. This is a request by Jonah in saying, "I no longer want to be part of God's team. I don't want to be used by God any longer. Don't plan on using me in any future endeavors. I'm not interested. I can't accept this situation, and I want out." Now, we may not ask God to take our lives, but sometimes we too have trouble accepting the situations that God gives us. We throw our fists up in anger towards the Lord. "Why are you doing this to me? What have I done to deserve this?" And if we can't change the situation to something to more of our liking, we decide to quit. "Well, if that's how God's going to treat me, I'm not interested in going to church anymore. I'm not going to pray and read my Bible anymore. This is how it's going to be as a Christian. Well, forget about it." Prayer of the quitter. The prayer of the negotiator. Do you really think Jonah wanted to die? Or was he just using this as a tactic to pressure God into making some changes? I think that's what it is at this point. And there are people that do that, you know. They'll hold the threat of their resignation before you. They'll march up with the letter already written, but they don't want it accepted. What they really want is to negotiate some changes. Changes, of course, that will be to their way of thinking. Because what it's really saying is this: I'm more important, and you need to keep me on board. And they think they're so vital to the program that the other will bend to their will in order to keep their services. That's what Jonah's thinking. If you really want to use me again, Lord, there's going to have to be some changes. Well, the problem is Jonah's not as important as what he thought he was. God has other servants that will be more than willing to help. So when Jonah asks that God put him to death, how good it is that God doesn't answer that prayer. We sometimes complain over unanswered prayers, but sometimes we should be thankful that God doesn't take us at our word and doesn't give us what we ask for. God ignores our foolish and our unwise requests. So the Lord said to him in verse 4, "Doest thou well to be angry? I've been gracious to Nineveh, And Jonah, I'm being gracious with you. There's an urging of Jonah to look deep into your heart and ask yourself the question, is this anger really right? Are you bringing any honor to the Lord with such an attitude? Is this current state of anger and stubbornness, is it really adding to your spiritual growth and your relationship with God? The Lord wants Jonah to look inwardly, to search himself. And Jonah persists. He's stubborn. Well, God's going to send a lesson Jonah's way. Jonah, in his stubbornness, goes in verse 5 out of the city, goes and sits on the east side of the city. He makes himself a booth, a little shade, a little tent to sit in. And he sits under the shadow. And he's sitting there to see what would become of the city. Even yet, even after this conversation he's had with the Lord, Jonah goes out and sits in the shade over on a hill or on a mountain over to the side to watch and see what would become of Nineveh. Perhaps he thinks he's persuaded God that with his stubbornness and his surliness that God will change his mind and destroy Nineveh after all. And there he sits stewing in his own bitterness, angry that judgment hasn't already fallen upon Nineveh. And he's determined that if judgment is going to happen, he's going to have a front row seat and watch it, that they get what they deserve. It's not a very pleasing attitude to see in Jonah. And as difficult as it is sometimes, we're not called to relish the punishment of another, even if it is deserved. We should be more like our Savior, showing compassion and forgiving those who have so wronged us. Remember, our Savior said upon the cross to the very people that had called for his death, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so, sitting there in his little booth, something miraculous happens. Because in verse 6, we're told that the Lord God prepared a gourd. Now, a gourd is simply a vine. And that's all it is. Jonah's little shelter from the sun, well, it was ample, but it wasn't really very good at all. But the Lord is willing to do something good for Jonah. And this vine came up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. And Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd or of the vine. God prepared a vine that grew up and used the little booth that Jonah had made as an arbor and covered it in. And Jonah rejoiced in the shade that it provided. Now, these vines grow quite rapidly, but obviously there's a miracle at work here. And the shade that the leaves have provided means that the sun, it doesn't penetrate through to Jonah, and he's sitting wonderfully cool and calm in the shade of this vine provided by the Lord. God prepared it, that it might be a shadow over his head. God is still working graciously in the life of Jonah. We might say that he's giving Jonah an opportunity to cool down, to cool his temper, to come to his senses. He's not providing shade for Jonah just for his enjoyment, but in order to correct his evil heart. The Lord prepared the gourd that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. It's really a case of what Paul speaks about in Romans 2, the goodness of God that leads to repentance. That's what we're seeing operating here. God is providing Jonah with a shade so that he might cool down and calm down and come to his senses and say, Lord, you were right and I was wrong. But Jonah's response to the shade is really quite faulty. And I say that because we're told that Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. There at the end of verse 6. He's exceeding glad of the gourd. Well, what's wrong with that, you say? Well, there's plenty. He's exceedingly displeased with God in verse 1. And he's exceedingly glad over the vine in verse 6. There's still a problem with his affections. He's considerably out of step with what he ought to be. He's exceedingly displeased with God, but exceedingly pleased with the vine. He's overjoyed to have had some relief for his body from the hot burning sun, but he has no joy when souls are given relief from the burning heat of God's divine wrath. He's severely out of step with God. And the Lord has been trying to get his attention with a great deal of gentleness, but Jonah is not responding. And so the gentle approach is about to stop. Because we're told that in the verse 7, the next day, that God prepared a worm. And the worm smote the gourd and it died. God is still able to send worms today that will eat away the things that we consider to be precious, that have taken our attention away from the Lord and have placed them on other things. The Lord is still able to smite the gourd. But that's not the end. Because you find in verse 8 that God has not only prepared a vine in verse 6 and a worm in verse 7, but in verse 8 we're told that it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And he wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." His condition continues to deteriorate. And he's still hoping for judgment to fall on them. And after the vine dies, the strong east wind is prepared to blow upon him. The sun is beating down upon him. And now his chastisement from the Lord is really beginning to hurt. He fainted and wished in himself to die. The rod of God is smiting him quite severely. You know, let us pay attention when God is speaking to us. Let's hear when he sends the vine rather than when he sends the worm or sends the east wind. And what I find interesting is that we're told in each of those cases that God prepared them. He prepared the vine in verse 6, he prepared the worm in verse 7, he prepared the wind in verse 8. To Jonah's way of thinking, the vine was good because it gave him shade. The worm was bad because it chewed up the vine. And the east wind was very bad because it caused him great discomfort. But yet, all of these things came from the Lord. The same God who provided the vine also sent the worm and sent also the wind. The question is this: is Jonah only going to be happy when God does the things that pleases him? Or is he going to be pleased and happy with the Lord no matter what God does? But that's his problem. And so after the wind has come, and Jonah has fainted and no doubt dehydrated and sunstroke and all the rest of these terrible things, God comes to him again in verse 9 and says to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" A final conversation between Jonah and the Lord. "Doest thou well to be angry?" And he said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." He says he's satisfied with his anger. And he hopes to die. He has remained defiant right to the very end. His hatred for the people of Nineveh has absolutely consumed him. He's no longer concerned about honoring God or showing compassion towards others. He's consumed with his hatred. Then said the Lord in verse 10, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd." You had pity for the vine, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? God is revealing again the selfishness of Jonah, his selfish attitude. You're hurt because a vine died. You had pity on the vine, and yet you're angry that I, the Lord, have had pity upon tens of thousands of people in the city of Nineveh. And there's a great contrast that the Lord is showing Jonah. The gourd is only a plant. Nineveh was a great city. The gourd was not a result of your labors or your work, but the city of Nineveh. Those are people that I created as the creator of all things. The vine, by its very existence, is only temporal. It came up in a night and it perished in a night, but Nineveh is filled with the eternal souls of men and women. This is only a little piece of vegetation. But there's 120,000 children, and I think that's what it's referring to here. Those that can't even tell between their left hand and their right, that's a child. There's 120,000 children in the city, not mentioning the adults. You have no care or concern or compassion for them. You care more about the vine than you do about the souls of people. You know, sometimes this actually mirrors our own thoughts and our own concerns. How much time and attention and affection and energy and loyalty and money do we spend on things that fall into the vine category, that are temporal and worldly and last only for a little season, and yet we lack the compassion towards those that are around us with eternal souls, and we are unconcerned that they're going to hell. We don't care enough to tell them the message of the gospel and to point them to Jesus Christ. We're more concerned about the temporal things of this life that are perishing and will disappear, whereas their souls will last forever, and we are unconcerned about them. It's really quite convicting. We get so worked up and so angry about the simplest of things, and we ignore the eternal needs of the souls of men and women. As long as my desires and my wants are being met, well, we don't really care enough about other people to tell them about the need of their soul. We have pity upon things that are temporal, and we ignore the things that are eternal. And with this, the book of Jonah ends. It ends rather abruptly. We don't know how Jonah responded to that rebuke. And we're left to wonder, did he persist in his rebellion against God and his hatred for Nineveh? Did he continue in his defiance, choosing rather to walk apart from God rather than follow the desires of his creed? How does it end? I believe the book ends this way purposefully. I think the reason that it ends with it unclear for you and I as to what happened next is to cause us to reflect and to think, what would I have done? Or what am I doing under similar circumstances? What does the next chapter reveal? That's a good question to ask ourselves. What does the next chapter reveal to us? Did we learn our lesson? Did we take heed what the Lord had to say? Did we get our priorities turned around and began to focus on the things that were really important rather than the temporal and the earthly things? Do we seek to get back into favor with God and to serve Him with heart and soul and mind and strength? How does chapter 5 begin? How does our next chapter continue? The story of our lives is yet unfinished. Perhaps like Jonah, there are a few chapters that we would rather were glossed over. But the next chapter is still before us. And we have an opportunity before God to turn from our selfishness and our sectarianism and our stubbornness and our unhealthy spiritual attitude, and to get right with God and to pray that He would use us for the glory of His kingdom, however He would see fit. So I leave that thought with you. How does the next chapter of your walk with God begin? And Jonah saw the error of his ways and repented and committed himself to the Lord? Or does it begin that Jonah persisted in his rebellion and continued to walk apart from his Saviour? I trust that chapter 5 for us will be one of great spiritual awakening, of walking close with God and being used mightily in his service and for the glory of his name. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts today. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father and our God,